Good morning, good morning. How are you all doing today? Doing well? Just waking up? Yeah? You guys get your cup of coffee? A few of you? All right, that's good. Well, it's good to see you guys today. It's good to be here, to have name tags, to get to know each other a little bit more. Some things about today. Does anybody know what day it is?
Sunday.
It is Soup Sunday. So after service, that's why we have the name tags, so you could talk to each other, you could meet someone new, and after service we will be having some soups in the back. I think we have a few soups today, so I'm not totally sure. I think we're going to have a cup of soup, everyone that would like a cup of soup, and we'll see the tasty different soups we have. You know, sometimes we have a lot of soups, sometimes we have a little soups, and whatever is brought in, whatever is here, we eat and enjoy and trust that God will multiply and have some enjoyment in, right? So I encourage you guys to stick around. I encourage you not to run off, but to stick around, to meet someone new, to engage with somebody that maybe you haven't engaged with yet, and just grow in community. That's kind of the purpose of why we're here, why we're together. It's to grow more closer to the Lord, but also grow closer to each other. So I encourage you, stick around to do that. There's also something else happening today, right after service, right after Soup Sunday, and that is New Song Explored, which is a time to meet together, to meet with Grant, to meet with Melody, and to learn more about the church, to learn more about the history of the church, who we are, where we've come from, what church around here looks like, what's the heartbeat behind it. And also it's an opportunity to join if you'd like to become a member, to learn more about the membership process and what that looks like. That is an opportunity for you. So if you've been here a while, if you've considered becoming a member or don't know even what that looks like, I would encourage you to stick around after service, and that'll start at 12 p.m., so you'll have time to grab a cup of soup and then go over to, it's going to be, I believe, in the KMC, correct? Is everyone's looking away from me? Yeah, in the KMC across the little aisleway into the other building, and it'll be a great time to ask some questions, to explore what it looks like around here. There's something else going on tonight, and it's been happening every first and third Sunday in the month, and that's high school night. So, do we have any high schoolers in the room? There's one. There's a few that are walking in. All right, they're the quiet ones today. Well, if you have a high schooler or you know a high schooler, we've been doing this this thing we call high school night every first and third Sunday of the month, and it's a time for the high schoolers specifically to get together to ask questions, to grow deeper into discipleship, to learn who Jesus is in their lives. And we're actually tonight starting a new study on the book of Mark and going from studying the character of God in the Old Testament to now doing another study into who is Jesus in the Gospels. So if you know a high schooler, encourage them to go. If you are a high schooler, be there tonight. There will be food provided for the high schoolers. And also, if you don't know, we also do on Wednesday night high school and junior high. So if you have not attended that and you're a high school or junior high, I encourage you to be a part of that too. Lastly, I just want to let you know, if you're new or you're joining us for the first time today, there's some cards in the back of the seats in front of you. There's a prayer card, there's a connect card, there's a giving card. Please fill out the connect card. It's a great way to get to know you, to get updates as far as what's going on, to get to know what we're doing around here, the ways that you can be involved and get in touch. The prayer card is a great way for us to find out what's going on in your life and as a staff be able to pray for you and as a community be able to join around you when you're going through tough things. And if you'd like to join with us in giving, that is a great way to partner with what we're doing and in the ways that this community is moving and God is leading us to bless those around us. So I encourage you to grab one of those and you can give them to, or you can give the cards to one of us, or you can also drop them in the boxes in the back. So join me as I pray this morning for the service. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything that you're doing here, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have been moving in this community. Lord, I thank you for even the way that you brought people in yesterday for Albert's funeral, for the ways that you're moving in this San Dimas area. Lord, I pray that you would rise and stir within us a way to impact. I pray that you'd open doors for us to be more and more a part of this community, to be your hands and feet. Lord, I pray for Grant this morning as you be in his words. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through him and that we would draw closer to you this morning. Let your presence rest in this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stephen. It's not what it's called. This is like, I don't know what it is, man. It's me trying not to look like a total, you know, mess on a Sunday morning. I'm not very good at the long hair thing, you know. So just keep it out of the way, clean and tidy, right? Should have seen me at these recent funerals, though. Someone said I looked like John Travolta from Pulp Fiction. Good sunglasses and... Good morning. I forgot my name badge. Oh no. My name's Grant, in case you didn't know. Hi, Grant. We are in a series about fruit of the Spirit. It's from Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to dive straight in by reading that text again. This is by the Apostle Paul to a church in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. This church was having some problems. They had come to know Christ and his grace by faith. But people had come along and started trying to teach them that Jesus plus other things was necessary, a return to the law, to the things that they might used to have done. And he wanted to remind them that it is the Spirit alone, by grace and faith, that we are transformed, and that we start that way, we live that way, and everything that we look forward to is coming because of God's grace. So he writes this about what we might expect to see, fruitfulness in our lives, if the Spirit is who we are following and keeping in step with. So Galatians chapter 5 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." We've looked at love and joy so far. This week we are looking at peace. Peace. It's a good word, isn't it? What might we mean by the word peace? Well, I can think of a few definitions, three in fact, that came to mind as I thought about this. The first is this, simply the absence of war, the absence of conflict, which is actually not much of a common thing with us human beings. Over the past 3,400 years of human history, we have apparently been at peace for only 268 of them, or about 8% of recorded human history was when this earth had peace. 8%. The second is an experience. So peace as an experience. For example, when you find yourself on a deserted beach for sunrise or sunset, you might have this experience. I had a great experience. It was so peaceful. And then the last thing, I think, maybe the third one, is a state of mind. There's a lot of popularity in mindfulness these days, and it's really a pursuit of peace amongst all the storms of life. So people go to yoga or do whatever other practices. Or perhaps it's a state of mind where, as my wife, Rona, said, a sense of well-being that she gets when both of our children are doing well. It's kind of a peace. It's a state of mind. I feel peace right now because things are kind of okay. What do you think about when you think about peace? Where do you feel peaceful? What are the circumstances of feeling peaceful? What does peace mean for you? What does experiencing a lack of peace feel like? And what does it feel like to long for peace? Is peace even a possibility? Is it possible to experience peace? Well, what if I was to tell you that you already have it? That you already have peace? What if I was to tell you that this community, despite appearances sometimes to the contrary, we already have it. We have peace. What if I was to tell you that this world already has it? You might think I was crazy. What if I was to tell you that peace is yours if you want it? Peace is ours if we want it. Peace is this world's if we want it. As John Lennon, the great theologian, sings and sang it, all we are saying is give peace a chance. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Is that naive? Seems kind of naive, doesn't it? That's just not the way the world works, Grant. Perhaps. Does the name Hiro Onoda mean anything to you?
No.
What? Are you what? Well, I would imagine that it doesn't mean anything to you, but that name, Hiro Onoda, and the person attached to it caused a great deal of interest, excitement back in 1974. Almost 30 years after World War II ended, Hiro, a soldier from the Japanese Imperial Army, was finally convinced that the war was actually over. 30 years after the war ended, and he laid down his weapons and he stepped out of the jungle in Indonesia. This poor man had been unaware that the war had ended. His last orders were to hold out until the end. That was common with those troops. Never to surrender, and to the last resort, to use the knife that he still carried with him to avoid being captured. He'd originally been with three other soldiers in the jungles of Indonesia, and they'd lived in a rough, leaking shelter with rotting uniforms. They'd survived on bananas and whatever they could steal. They'd actually shot several villagers for fear their position would be discovered and betrayed, and they had sabotaged food stores on the island. Well, then Norio Suzuki, who was 24, a college dropout, heard about this situation. And he decided to do something about it. He thought it was crazy that this man, this citizen of his same country, was in this place. And he went into the jungle, and he lit a fire, and he hung out for a while. And apparently he played some music from that era through the jungle, and he found him. They connected. By the time Onoda was found, one of his companions had surrendered long ago, and two had been shot by farmers on the island who were enraged about these men stealing from them. But he was the last one, but he was not the only one. There was 127 stragglers came out of the jungle between August 1947 and 1974. Who didn't know the war was over. Keeping to their orders in fear, hiding, skulking around, stealing. Thinking about that day when they might get discovered and they would have to take their own life. Well, he grew up to be an older man. Did I have a slide of the hippie guy? Yeah, did you see this yet? The hippie boy Suzuki came to the island to listen to the feelings of a Japanese soldier. He asked me why I wouldn't come out. I said that if the war was over and I received an order telling me to stop fighting, I would come out. So Suzuki brought my commanding officer to Lubang and he did just that. The hippie, right? Hippie guy, maybe a John Lennon fan. And so he grew older man. There's actually a movie that came out recently called 10,000 Nights in the Jungle. I'm actually thinking of watching it. If anyone was interested in watching it with me, let me know today. And it's a couple hours long. I would love to watch that movie with you guys. So we're going to change this is the illustration, but what we're really talking about is this. In the coming of Jesus, all hostilities between human beings and God and between one another have been ended. There are many ideas about peace, an inner feeling, an absence of conflict and experience, but the biblical concept of peace is essentially centered, and every other idea of true peace comes from this, on peace with God. The Bible regularly speaks about the God of peace. And this is what God's intention and desire has always been. Throughout all of recorded history, as God spoke through the prophets and others to people, his desire was always to have peace with people and with all of creation. In Psalm 85, the writer says, "Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord says. He promises peace to his people." And then these amazing words, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And what God wants, God will accomplish. If God wants peace, God will make everything necessary to be done to bring about peace. In one of the books I was reading this week, talking about God, says God's disposition is to save his people. God's disposition is to save his people is regarded as the cause of perfectly earthly peace. And how did that peace come about? Jesus brought peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that Jesus preached peace. He came, a man of peace, preaching peace. Peace on earth. That Jesus was making peace. Everything he was doing was seeking to build this bridge of peace between human beings and God. And then finally, Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. In Jesus, a new era has dawned. Peace has been declared, the only peace that ever really mattered. And celebration and joy are the appropriate response in these times of reconciliation and friendship. Jesus has overwhelmed the kingdom of darkness and the power of death and sin that propelled it into our lives has been defeated. Peace has been proclaimed and accomplished between you and God, and between me and you and every other person on this planet. Yet many people still remain unconvinced about this reality, like the soldier in the jungle. There are countless holdouts hiding in the shadows, continuing to strategize about how to win the war, in anxiety and fear of being discovered, captured and punished, fighting on for their own personal cause, their own crusade, or someone else's, convinced of some righteousness of a dying ideal. So I want to say today, peace is not something that we achieve. It is not based on a circumstance that we find that becomes perfect. It is something that we already have. Peace is something to be recognized and embraced as a foundational source for peace. C.S. Lewis said this, God cannot give us peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as peace without God. So how might we do this? Get practical. Because it all sounds so nice, doesn't it? Peace has been declared. God has declared peace with me and with you and with all of creation. But we want to be practical because we're harvesters and we're growers right now, right? That's fruit of the Spirit. We're farmers, right? We recognize that God is the master vine dresser. He prunes and he does all this stuff. But we have a responsibility as we cultivate this in our lives, in our community, in our wider world. So we've talked about some practical things. We've tried to make this very practical because we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit in theological terms and we could all walk out of here none the wiser about how we might live into it, how we might plant and fertilize and grow these fruits in our lives. So we came up with from a book I was reading about psychology and theology mixed together about the fruit of the Spirit. It's basically saying, here's what God's word says, and we can kind of combine this with how people whom God has gifted with intelligence to discover how human beings work. How do we as human beings change? And there were three facets of that need to be in place for us to change. Well, the first thing is, we need to work out what God is working in. That's the foundational thing, right? What God has done, we are now working out. God has given us a declaration of peace. Now we need to work from that truth into our lives. So the first one was this, a strong desire for change. And I think we probably will do this every single week with the fruit of the Spirit because they fit with every single one. The first step is to realize that what you're doing is not working. Amen? Amen? A strong desire for change. Are you sick and tired of conflict? Are you desirous to change? Do you want to become a person who experiences more peace in their life and who is a source of more peace in their lives? That's the first thing. If we think about it, in war, real war, genuine warfare on this earth, peace rarely comes without one or both sides becoming sick and tired of war. Right? They don't usually declare a ceasefire or come to a peace until so much blood has been shed, so much chaos has been caused. They're sick and tired of it. And I think that's the first step for us. As human beings, doing the things that human beings typically do, the first thing is we realize that we're tired of this and we want to change. The second one is this. The desire needs to be acted upon. We actually need to put feet to our desire. So it's not enough just to simply say, I am tired of this. I want to find peace. We need to actually act upon it. Romans chapter 12, 18, Paul writes this to the church. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a tall order, but it's definitely a command, isn't it? It tells us that we need to act on it. The third one was this, sustained habitual engagement. What does that mean? It means do it repeatedly. Whatever it is you're doing, do it repeatedly. How do we accomplish this? Well, something I didn't share with you earlier in the other message when I brought these three points up is there's a fourth point, and it's about community. So a strong desire for change, the desire needs to be acted upon, it requires sustained habitual engagement, and the fourth thing is it needs to be done in community. And this is the beauty of the church. There's no other system or means of working out our progression towards health that is more about community than the church. It's really like a testing grounds for a wider movement. Like what we want to see in the world, we practice here, right? Remember Jesus? How many disciples did he call initially? No one knows. Man, you guys, you pay more attention to Sunday school. How many? 12, yes. It's not a trick question. I don't do trick questions. And what did they do? What did they do for 3 years? Yeah, they did a little bit of preaching, but... Okay, did they do... They did some. What was the primary... How would you describe what it was they were doing for 3 years? Learning. Learning, practicing, failing.
They were together.
I'm really bad at hearing individual voices, man. We should actually have a little, like, you text it and it appears on the screen. Let's get that. This is the same idea. Jesus called these people, come follow me. And they were pretty clueless, weren't they? And how often did they fight? I mean, it's described. If I was writing the Gospels and I was one of these guys, I would have skipped all that stuff and said, and we were like good as gold. We did everything right. They fought all the time and they were called to peace. Jesus said so many times, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And this is really what the church is supposed to be. It's where we practice this and fail at this. And in grace, get up again and try again. You know, I was thinking about video games, only because kids are here. So video games, they often, like, when you start it and the controls are difficult, they have, like, a whole level where nothing bad happens, and all you're doing simply is practicing how to work the character, right? You guys video game players? Right? Well, it used to be that way anyway. Now they just throw you in the deep end and you just die, die, die. But there's a truth that this place, that's why we gather. It's one of the reasons we gather. It's not individual. We can't grow. Remember, the vine and the branches. There's not one branch over here and a disconnected branch over there. The fruitfulness grows as we are one in unity. Amen. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, that's clear, right? Where's the peace come from? It's in your hearts, right? And it's Christ's peace. So since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You know, think about this. I've said this many, many times. If the church that has all of these benefits and the power of God present cannot work this out, there is no hope for the rest of the world. There's no hope. We know that we are loved. We know that there's no betters and worsers here. We all stand on a level playing field, no matter what our wealth or our power or our smarts, whatever it might be. We're all one in unity. Yeah, we are united in Christ. We're one body. We are forgiven, and we are called to forgive. And we have all that we need, even though it may not feel like it sometimes. God gives us what we need. We have what we need. So all the conditions are here for peace, but we need to recognize that this is the foundational truth about us, that we are called to peace, and God has given us the ability to live into peace. The Apostle Paul, by an example, he wrote many letters to believers all over the known world at the time. The New Testament is mostly letters written by Paul to churches. And most of the letters begin with a tiny little phrase. Pretty much all of them begin with the same repeated phrase. And it's very easy to skip over these as if they're just, well, it's just a greeting. It's not theological. It's not worth interpreting. And you wouldn't preach on this beginning part because it's just, hey, I'm Paul. I follow Jesus, right? Let's get to the meat. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the text to tell us what to do as Christians, right? But it's vitally important to know that he begins his letters with this. And here's an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what we need to realize. Almost every single letter that Paul wrote to churches in that time were written to churches that were divided, just in terrible places with their morality, or even in direct antagonism toward Paul himself, anger towards him, judgment towards him. Almost, I think every letter but one is written in a situation of conflict and chaos. But Paul always begins with these words, because that is the foundation for everything that he's going to say to them. Peace is ours. We have peace, therefore. So here in the church, we work on this. We seek to grow because God has declared peace with us into peaceful people, growing in peace. But then what about out in the world? Once we're off that level where there's nothing bad happens, you can get used to the controls, right? Then it gets tricky, doesn't it? Well, remember, it's not just about how we behave in here that's important. The fruit of the Spirit is for everyone to witness. We talked a few weeks ago how the church is a sign and a foretaste and an instrument of the kingdom of God. When we go out into the streets, into the neighborhoods, into the wherever you go, as we grow, there'll be a visible fruitfulness about our lives. And it's attainable. This is not crazy stuff. This is attainable. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5:9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, the funny thing is that word blessed actually kind of means at peace. It's kind of a cool thing. At peace, content. The Old Testament word is shalom, and it means all is right with the universe, regardless of circumstances. So he begins with this, shalom are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So how do we do this? How do we, both in here, but especially when we go outside and we encounter people who don't care about faith? The world is filled with dearly loved, precious people whom Christ fought and won this battle for. And he declared peace towards. They're kind of like precious people in the spiritual version of the jungle that Haru Onoda was hiding in, who haven't yet heard the news that peace has come. And this is where biblical truth can begin to challenge and transform our thinking. If we have a foundational truth by which we live, our interactions might be fundamentally different. with people whom we meet. To appreciate the peace that we have, we need to ponder deeply the reality of our condition without God's intervention. Had we been left to our own devices, we were at war. We were at war, and peace has been declared. We were enemies of God. We were his enemies. Think about it. If God so loved the world, everything in it, and then witness the damage that we do. We call it sin, but it's basically anything that falls short of what God would expect from us to care for ourselves, one another, and this planet, and we constantly damage it. And we can't help it. We're incorrigibly adept at breaking things, like me at home doing the dishes. Just think about it. This idea of enemies of God, we have to kind of like explore what that means. In our fallen sinful nature, we do damage to that which God loves eternally. I mean, if someone even looks at my kids wrong, I want to smash their face in. That's a very paltry love compared to the love of God for all that he has made. We made ourselves his enemies, and sometimes we delight in it, and sometimes we intentionally do really toxic things. You know people do. And we've all been there at times when we choose something, even though we know it's likely to harm somebody because it's going to benefit me. We were enemies of God, but now you, my brothers and sisters, have been declared set free from condemnation and given peace and forgiveness. And secondly, we were enemies of one another. We were enemies. We did not have this fellowship. We might pretend to be friends all the time, but at the core reality of a Christless life, we don't have an affiliation. We are competitors. We are not community. And I think it's amazing that this 24-year-old hippie student dropout took a great risk because he believed that this man in the jungle needed to know that the war was over. He had to travel to this remote island and experience all the hardship of that and take a risk. And as a consequence, this man who had been hiding for so long came home. He came home into peace again. I'm going to invite Ben to come up as we move into communion. Peace has been declared. I don't think, you know, when the war, World War II ended, there were two endings. There was victory in Europe, and then a whole bunch of soldiers went off and from America and other places and had to go fight in the Pacific, right? And then there was victory in that theater, that area of the world. And have you seen pictures of the celebration? You know, there's the classic one of the guy kissing this nurse in Times Square, wherever, right? But the celebration and the joy that was people's, that this horror of a time had come to an end. This is our joy today, that we've been declared at peace with God and at peace with one another. And we do communion today. You know, when wars are ended and peace is declared, what do people typically do? The sites, what do? There's a formal declaration of peace, right? What does it usually take? What does that usually consist of? Signing a treaty, right? The sides get together and they make a pledge that they're no longer at war. This is kind of what communion is for us today. We move toward communion as a sign of the covenant that God has made with us through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus that gives us peace and sets us free. A sign of peace. We're going to enter into that time now. And that's the kind of spirit that I would like us to approach the table with. A spirit of gratitude that though we were stuck in sin, Christ set us free, declaring peace between God the Father and us as children. You take the signs of peace, Christ's broken body in the bread, Christ's shed blood in the juice in the cup. So if this is your declaration today, and you want to celebrate this covenant that we have with God, then I invite you to come to the tables at the back or the tables at the front to receive the elements alongside all of your brothers and sisters. And then we'll take them all together again shortly. Acknowledge that we were once lost, that we once carried around in ourselves a hostility, that Lord, you saw, but you did not give us that which our sins deserved. Instead, you looked upon us with compassion and mercy. Lord, you saw our shame. You saw our fear. Yeah, you surveyed it all, Lord. You saw all that stood against us and the ways in which we stood against each other. Lord, you surveyed all of that terrible, broken chaos. You called us, each one of us, by name. You set it aside, Lord, but at great price. You fought that battle, Lord, on the cross, in the garden before the cross. And then you said, it is finished. And you appeared to your disciples only days after you took this bread and cup with them, and you appeared among them when they were so frightened, and you declared, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Lord, we remember that time, and we declare as your people, as your children, that that day is here today still. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that is ours, a life-giving peace that brings nourishment to our bones, purpose to our lives, joy to our hearts, illumination to our minds. And we take this bread in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, that you fought the fight on our behalf. And Lord, we want to be those who fight with the weapons of prayer and the word and not with the weapons of this world, the good fight to share the good news of peace with others. We take this bread in remembrance of you. Lord, we think about all the blood shed on this warlike planet, even today. Much of it tragic. Shedding that seems to never solve anything, Lord. And we remember the one time when human blood was shed that had power to remove sin and the fear of death. Lord, you went willingly to the cross for the joy set before you that you might bring us your peace. And we take this cup in remembrance of you with great thanksgiving. Lord, once again, we are the grateful recipients of your unconditional love. Lord, we offer you our unconditional surrender. Thank you that we are at peace with you. May we be peacemakers in this world. For we pray this in Jesus' name.